Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and this is going to be on page 151. If you don't have your own Bible with you, there's a blue pew Bible under the chair in front of you. And if it's your first time with us, we would love for you to take one of those blue pew Bibles if you don't have your own Bible, and that would be our gift to you today. Page 151 if you don't have your own Bible. Otherwise, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Well, I did not forget about our one series where we're looking at every book of the Bible that has one chapter. We've been through several books already. We were going to be in Jude this Sunday, but as I began to study Jude, it really became obvious to me earlier in the week that it made more sense to go ahead and dig into a parenting passage this morning, and then we'll pick up Jude next Sunday, and Lord willing, the first Sunday in July as we wrap up that one series. So we are here in Deuteronomy 6 today, unapologetically one of my favorite parenting passages in the Bible. And I really want to encourage and challenge the fathers today in their God-given role, but mothers also, pretty much everything that is in this passage is going to apply to you as well. And for the rest of you who don't have children at home, first of all, I just want to remind you that if you do have children and they're out of the home, that you never stop being a mom or a dad. You always have influence on them. And if you have grandchildren, then you have a huge opportunity for influence in their lives today as well, and teaching your grandchildren about Christ. But because this is the Word of God, there is something for all of us, whether you have children or not. And especially in the first couple of verses that we're going to be looking at, it should become pretty obvious as we study this together that there is something for all of us here first, whether or not you have children. You're going to see easily how this portion of the Bible applies to you. But thinking about fathers and moms as well, think about this. By the time that your child turns 18, you will have had him or her in your household for 157,680 hours. Let me say that again. 157,680 hours of influence just until they're 18. I mean, if they stick around for a while after that, that's between you and them and God, right? But then it's even more hours, and certainly that is just the start of a lifetime of influence speaking into their lives. Think about what that represents. And you know, as I've been a pastor for a while now, and I've talked to many parents over the years about their different struggles as parents, one of the recurring things that I hear over and over is that one of the things many parents struggle with is just plain exhaustion, right? And it's going to change depending on the season of life or parenting that you are in. But I think that's why a passage like today is so good to turn to now and then to remind us that with all of the different things that go into parenting, that we need to have one overarching focus, which God gives us in this passage in Deuteronomy 6, that undergirds and that transcends everything else that goes into being a parent. How does the Word of God apply to every area of life and seep into your life? How does the gospel undergird and transcend and stand over everything that you do as a parent and with those 157,680 hours? So that's our goal, is to see that in Deuteronomy 6 this morning. Deuteronomy consists of three major sermons that Moses is preaching to the people of Israel on the plains of Moab. So where we're at when you come into the book of Deuteronomy is they have not quite entered the promised land yet. So they can see it, but they're not in it yet in Deuteronomy. And Moses is at the end of his ministry. In fact, he's at the end of his life, and he's reminding the people of Israel here in Deuteronomy about their covenant with God. So they're at the end of the 40 years of those wilderness wanderings because of their parents' disobedience to the Lord and to his covenant. That's important when we look at this passage. Did you hear what I just said? The reason that they're not in the promised land yet, remember, is because of discipline from God because of their parents' disobedience. But at this point, those parents have died off during those 40 years of wilderness wanderings, and they're getting ready to enter the land under Joshua's leadership. And so Moses' sermons here in Deuteronomy are basically reminders of their covenant with Yahweh before they enter the land. In fact, it's really interesting. It has often been said that Deuteronomy actually takes the shape of very much, it looks like the treaties or covenants of that time period that would be between a king and his servants. So a lot of what is in the book of Deuteronomy mirrors a treaty or a covenant in that time period that a king would have with his people. And so the people that Moses is speaking to would understand exactly what's going on. God is their king. He has made a covenant, a special promise, a special relationship with him, and there's blessings for obedience, and there's consequences for disobedience. But here's what I want you to understand, because we're just looking at a couple of verses on this Father's Day. I want you to understand that as we go into this, Moses, like any good preacher, does not just tell the people what God has commanded. He reminds them and he challenges them, but then he really pushes into, you guys, you need to do these words. This is really important. This is from God. Listen to the passion here, the urgency, the desperation in Moses as he preaches this to them. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 to 20. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20. He says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. I mean, you can't get much more passionate than that. He set before them life and death, blessing and curse. Then he goes on, therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. So I want you to see, with that kind of urgency echoing in your ears, I want you to see three things from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 7 in particular, that the Lord wants you to teach your children and grandchildren, and you're going to see that it starts in your own heart and your own life. The first, in verses 4 to 5, is to love God wholeheartedly, verses 4 and 5. The second, in verse 6, is know and live the ways of God, and each of these will be up on the screen one at a time. And then the third, in verse 7, is to share the ways of God relentlessly. So let's start with verses 4 and 5. Love God wholeheartedly. Take a look at verse 4. He says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This important phrase here is known as the Shema, which comes from the first word in verse 4. In English, we say hear. It's Shema in Hebrew, hear. And verses 4 and 5 are so important in contemporary Judaism that most practicing Jews will recite this at least two times a day as part of their prayers. It's so important that even though I studied in Israel in college, I can still remember this one phrase in Hebrew by memory in the beginning of Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. In Hebrew, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. It's that important. They say it over and over. And when Moses is teaching them here in verse 4 that the Lord our God, the Lord is one, the word one there has the idea of both unity and uniqueness. So we see here, God is one. So the Israelites then and us now worship one God. We clearly confess this as Christians, that the Trinity is one God in three persons is the best way we can explain our inexplicable God when we try to get into the depths of who he is, but one God. And the word one here also can carry the idea of unique or only. So part of what he's saying is he's not only the one true and living God, he's saying he's the unique God. He's the only one like him. This one God, Yahweh, the Lord, is the only God. And Moses has just reminded them in Deuteronomy 5:7 that the first of the Ten Commandments is this, you shall have no other gods before me. So he's reminding them in verse 4 here, he's saying, look, the one God is the only true and living God. He's saying, this one God has taken you from out among the nations. He's chosen you. They are worshiping fake gods that aren't really gods, little g gods like Baal and Asherah, who aren't even good gods to begin with, even though they're fake gods. But he's saying, you know the one true and good and living God simply because he chose to love you. And he's called you into a relationship, into a covenant with himself. And so in response to that, what are they supposed to do? This is their response. This is our response to God's salvation. Look at the end of verse 4. So he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So the response to God's saving acts on behalf of his people, the response to God's saving grace in our lives is to be love for God. Now, remember where we're going this morning. We're headed towards verse 7 for Father's Day. Focuses on teaching your children diligently in the Lord. But notice in verse 4, it starts in your own heart. Do you have a love for God that encompasses all of your life? Notice how many times all is repeated in verse 4. Just take a look at it in your Bibles there in verse 4. Three times. It starts with the inner person and it works its way out. So he starts with saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart. The heart is the inner person, sometimes described in the Old Testament as the seat of the emotions and the will, but also the mind. So your heart includes your deepest thoughts, but also your deepest desires and motivations. And God says, I want all of your heart. And then what's next? All of your soul in verse 4. The soul, of course, is the immaterial part of who we are. It leaves our bodies when we die, but it continues to exist for all of eternity. The soul is why humans are eternal once we are created. God says, I want all of your soul. And then what does he say at the end of verse 4? All of your might. Your might is what you can do physically. It's honoring God with your body. This idea of might can even extend beyond that idea to include your resources, like your possessions, your animals, your income, your vacations, your home, your ministry, your children, your grandchildren. God says, I want all of your might. And here's what we have to realize when we come to a verse like verse 4, is that God is worthy of all of our love. He is worthy of all of this, our heart, our soul, our strength. Jesus called this the greatest commandment. And so this call is for every one of us, whether we have children or not. In other words, if you're a believer in Jesus, remember how Jesus quoted this verse and called it the greatest commandment? What he's teaching there is he's saying, look, on this side of the cross, it's kind of like he's saying, look, I died for all of you, and so I want all of you. And so it starts with loving God wholeheartedly, with all of our hearts. Our God is a jealous God, and if he wasn't a jealous God, he wouldn't be a good God. Think of it in terms of it this way. What kind of wife would it be, or husband would it be, if they didn't care if their spouse was being unfaithful to them? But see, God does care. He's in a covenant relationship with us, and he cares deeply about our faithfulness to him. And think about it this way. It's partly because, I mean, a big reason why is he knows what's best for us. God is the best, the ultimate being in the universe. He knows our hearts will not be content until we are satisfied in him. So part of what he does in our lives from the moment he saves us until we enter heaven is he's always working to defend the fact that he owns our hearts, to sanctify us, to make us more holy, to get rid of things that compete with him and that pop up throughout our lives, to bring us back to him, the best. Look down at verse 13, if you have Deuteronomy 6 open. Explains this a little more. He says, Moses says, it is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. See, he tells them just a few verses later, God would not bless them in the promised land if they did not love him and him alone. And as we move towards verse 7 about teaching our children diligently, Maybe what God's doing here first, starting in verse 4, is maybe he's doing heart surgery on you first. And he's making all of us ask the question, do I love God with all of my heart before I teach my children to love God with all of their hearts and souls and might? Remember, your kids will love who you love. There are certain relatives, right? Dads and moms who your kids usually kind of gravitate towards. And often the reason why is because you gravitate towards that relative. You maybe love spending time with them. You talk about them a lot, and it's naturally who your kids love. So do we do that for God? Does he have all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our might so that our kids see that no matter what age they are? So we're seeing three things from Deuteronomy 6 that the Lord wants us to teach our children and grandchildren. The first is love God wholeheartedly. Teach your children to love God more than anything or anyone else. And that starts in your heart and my heart. And then next, look at verse 6. Know and live the ways of God. He says in verse 6, he says, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. So it's a natural progression from what we just saw. You love the Lord, so you want to know him, and you want to live out his ways. In other words, you don't only love him, it gets into your heart, and then that affects your actions and your life. We want to follow his commands. When he says these words that we're being commanded, they're what Moses tells them in verse 7 to teach diligently to their children. For the Israelites on the other side of the promised land, it was the Ten Commandments in chapter 5. He had just gone through the Ten Commandments with them again as a reminder in chapter 5. And then if you stop and think about it, all of the laws and ways that God expected them to put the Ten Commandments into practice are explained throughout Deuteronomy. And for us, we have the complete and sufficient Word of God today. So we have to ask ourselves, look, if I don't know these words that are in the Bible, if I don't know God's words, then how can I teach them to my children? And then here's the challenging part. If I don't live these words, if I'm not making an attempt, doing my best to live these words out that I find in God's word, then how can I teach them to my children with any integrity? So let's expand on this and remind ourselves we are all teachers. So you don't have kids at home right now. You may have grandkids that you have a huge influence on. You may have a spouse that you have an influence on, or coworkers, neighbors, fellow students in school, relatives. God has put every one of us in a sphere of influence, and we are teaching others, whether it's with our words or with our actions and our lives. So here's the challenge. Because you love God, put God's word in your heart. Meditate on it. Read it. Hear it preached, right? Sit under his word. Do I dare say it? Even during summer, if you're still in town, we're still going to be here teaching God's word, even when it's nice outside. Study it. And if you do this, your love for God will grow and your life will begin to change as the Holy Spirit uses his word in your heart and in your life and makes you more like Jesus through his word. And certainly if you have children, for the sake of your children, put his word into your heart so you can then faithfully put it into theirs. Back in 2013, I heard Dr. Dobson speak at a conference called D6. It was a family ministry conference. And he was speaking to thousands of pastors and ministry leaders who were gathered there for this family ministry conference. And think about it, he was near the end of his ministry. There's so many things that he could have said to us that day, right? He could have talked about so many different cultural issues. I mean, Dr. James Dobson knows all about all sorts of pressing cultural issues, right? He could have talked about so many different cultural issues of the time. He could have talked to us as ministry leaders about how to build a ministry, how to build a family ministry like he had with Focus on the Family. But it really struck me as I was thinking about Moses' focus here, and then I was thinking about his talk to us that day. He really got to the heart of the matter. His challenge to us near the end of his life and ministry was, do you know God? To the point where you are living out his ways, and that is the basis of your ministry, whether it's with your children, whether it's in your church, whether it's in your community. It all starts with knowing and living the ways of God for yourself. It starts with your love for him and then life coming out of that. So we see three things from Deuteronomy 6 the Lord wants you to teach your children or grandchildren. The first, in verses 4 to 5, we saw love God wholeheartedly. In verse 6, we've seen know and live the ways of God. Take a look at verse 7. I want you to see share the ways of God relentlessly. Look closely at verse 7. He says, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Now, there's this one word here, teach them diligently. It's a loaded word in Hebrew, and that's why the NIV translates this, impress them on your children. Don't you love that? You kind of combine those two, impress these things on your children, teach these commandments to your children. It has the idea of saying the same thing again and again and again, but with a sharpness, with a precision. It's an amazing word picture. Some have explained it in modern terms as putting your handprint in concrete. Eugene Merrill, a wonderful Old Testament scholar, explained it like this, this idea of teach them diligently or impress them on your children. He said, the image is that of the engraver of a monument who takes hammer and chisel in hand and with painstaking care etches a text into the face of a solid slab of granite. The sheer labor of such a task is daunting, indeed, but once done, the message is there to stay. So teach them diligently, relentlessly teach the ways of God to your children. And then Moses expands this as he goes on in verse 7. Do you see this? He explains it as wherever you go and whatever you do in life. Do you see these contrasts in verse 7? In other words, he's saying, look, wherever you are, those who heard Moses at that time and us today, we're to be teaching our children the ways of God, not only when we're sitting in our house, like he says, but when we're walking on the path. So he's saying sitting or walking in the house or outside the house, not only when you lie down, but also when you get up. And in Hebrew, often when they would talk that way in Hebrew, they're including everything in between. So when he says, when you're lying down and when you rise, he means all the time. It's part of life. It just permeates our life. In other words, maybe a modern way to say it is maybe it's not walking on the path, but driving in your minivan. It's on your way to church, but also on your way to the grocery store. It's your dinner conversations, but also your bedtime prayers. It's on the sports field and also after school. So in other words, you're being intentional about answering their questions about God, unless it's bedtime, right? I've told my kids many times, okay, you want to be a theologian at bedtime, you can be a theologian in the morning. You know, I see what's going on here. It's time to go to bed. But you know, we're being intentional about answering questions, but also relentlessly teaching them what God has commanded so that they have a base knowledge of God to ask questions about and to affect their lives. So this means that we'll be reading scripture together, at least some of that time, praying together, or it won't be in their hearts when they're outside the home. Do you see what I mean there? He says, talk about this when you're outside the home, but how can you do that if you don't ever talk about it inside the home? Then it wouldn't be in their hearts to talk about when you're out and about. Here's another way of looking at it. If you look back at verse 4, notice this. He talks to Israel corporately as a body. He's assuming that they're part of God's people and that they're worshiping and going to God together. So in terms on this side of the cross, there's an assumption that God has that we are part of a local church body and that our kids are part of that. And that's part of what God's going to use in their lives. And we want to come alongside parents to help you teach them God's ways. But also look at verse 7, makes it so clear. Also you teaching them individually. So there's two main institutions God has created to pass on the faith to the next generation. It's the church and the home. And those two are called to work together in tandem. Here's something that's pretty shocking. There was a recent study of Christian parents, and these parents in this study were a very specific group. They not only attended church regularly, but this study was a group of parents that also attended some sort of small group in their church. So these are parents that most weeks are somehow involved in church two times a week. And listen to this, 1 in 5 of those involved parents surveyed had never, they said, read, studied, or discussed God's word with their children. So think about it. For 20% of at least those parents in that study, even though they're involved in church, that's the only intentional form of discipleship. They're admitting and saying there's nothing really going on at home. In a similar but broader study that surveyed 40,000 Christian parents in America, so this study is a bigger group, and it's just basically someone that says, I'm a Christian and I live in America. About 40% of parents said they never, rarely, or only occasionally discuss spiritual matters with their children. What does Moses say here? You shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. So our responsibility before God, think about it, what we see here in verse 7 is so much more than getting them to church once or twice a week. It's also bringing knowing God into all of life, intentionally teaching them, and also talking about God and why we live the way we do as we go through life. But having said that, I also have the responsibility as your pastor to challenge you as well, right? And say, okay, you're here, but let's go ahead and ask the question, is church also a priority? Remember, it's church and the home. And I think that we see both of those things in this passage if we combine verses 4 and 7. But getting back to discipleship in the home, what are we doing in the home to intentionally raise them to know and love Jesus? Timothy Paul Jones, a family ministry leader, has said this. He says, I'm not suggesting that family devotions, scripture studies, or spiritual discussions can somehow guarantee godly households. That's important, right? God doesn't give us a formula. But he says, in the absence of such practices, it is difficult to see how parents can possibly be training their children to treasure God's word or follow Jesus Christ with passion and joy. Cosmic combat for the souls of the rising generation swirls unseen around us, even in our calmest moments. So we need to ask ourselves this morning, do I have an eternal perspective for my children, whether they're in diapers or dealing with high school drama? Do I have an eternal perspective for my children? Do I believe in heaven and hell as the Bible talks about? And is that affecting my parenting? God says we don't dare disengage from the battle. He says, teach them diligently. Brothers and sisters, you know that I love you. If this is something that you're struggling with, I have lots of ideas I can give you for how to bring even intentional, simple devotions into your home, whether it's once a week that you're going to commit to doing that, or most nights or most mornings, whatever works for your family. I can give you lots of ideas. I'd love to email you some of that if you contact me or talk with you more about it. But for the sake of our time this morning, notice we've seen 3 things from Deuteronomy 6. The Lord calls us to teach our children and grandchildren. He says, love God wholeheartedly in verses 4 to 5, know and live the ways of God in verse 6, and then share the ways of God relentlessly in verse 7. But here's the problem. The people that Moses spoke to that day on the plains of Moab failed miserably at doing Deuteronomy 6. How do we know that? Just take a look at the book of Judges. So you open up to the book of Judges, and what you see there is at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, Joshua became the new leader. He led the people that Moses had just spoken to into the promised land, but then there's haunting words in Judges 2:10. Judges 2:10 is talking about the generation that went into the promised land under Joshua's leadership. This is the generation that heard Moses' words that we just looked at in Deuteronomy 6 from his lips. And this verse is so haunting that it classifies as one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Listen to this, Judges 2:10. And all that generation, this is the generation that heard this from Moses, were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation, their kids, after them, who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. So here's the thing. We can say, well, they didn't know the Lord. You just said there's no formula, Tim. Yes, we are not the Savior. We can't save our kids. But what does it say in verse 10? It says they didn't know the work that he had done for Israel. That means their parents didn't teach them. They didn't do what Moses just said in Deuteronomy 6. Judges 2:10 states they not only did not know the Lord, they did not know the work he had done. And then listen to the end of Judges chapter 2. Here's the result of that. The whole nation turns away from God because of that. And it says the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they abandoned the Lord, and they were in terrible distress. See, it seems that these parents who heard this from Moses' lips just thought, well, this is just going to rub off on them. You know, I'm just going to kind of go about my life and it's just going to rub off on them. Maybe they thought entering the promised land and seeing the incredible things God did would be enough. But somewhere between the plains of Moab before they entered Israel and the other side of the Jordan, they stopped teaching their children. They did not impress. They did not carve these things upon their children. It seems they walked past those memorial stones. Do you remember that? What happened when they entered the land after they heard Deuteronomy? God separated the water just like he had parted the Red Sea. It was to remind them that he was the same God. He separated the water of the river when it was in flood stage. And he had them set up these stones, these memorial, these reminder stones. And he said, when you walk past these stones in the future, you're supposed to stop and tell your kids why these stones are here. And we get the idea as we look at Judges chapter 2 that they walked past those stones and their kids said, what are these big giant stones for? We don't see those everywhere. And they said, we're not going to talk about that right now. You know, they didn't tell them that God, even if they could have kept walking and even told them, they didn't tell them that God had parted the Jordan River for them. And before that had parted the Red Sea and saved his people, redeemed them. There arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work he had done for Israel. They did not teach their own children about the Lord. They failed. And here's the thing we need to catch before we go, brothers and sisters. You will fail too, if not for two words. But God. But God. Ephesians 2:4 has glorious, beautiful words that you need to hear today. But God. Listen to this. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That was our state before we knew Jesus. But then listen to Ephesians 2. It says, but God. But God, that's the hope of our parenting too. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace you have been saved. See, we have what the people who heard Deuteronomy 6 firsthand did not have. We have Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. The only way that you can carry out Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 7 is if you know Christ as your Savior and you're trusting him day by day. So Jesus, catch this, not only gives us the forgiveness that we need for when we fail to pass on our faith to the next generation, when we fail to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our might, he also gives us a new heart. And he gives us the Holy Spirit who lives in us, who empowers us to be able to teach our children his ways. So it's not that Deuteronomy 6 was bad. Of course it's not. It's God's word. It's that it wasn't enough. And why do I say that? Because Moses had told them in Deuteronomy 18 about a prophet who would be greater than him. And then in Acts, the apostles explained that that prophet that they looked forward to was Jesus. Moses told them in Deuteronomy chapter 30 that they needed to beg God to circumcise their hearts, to bring a radical change to their hearts. And if you're trusting in Christ today for salvation, that radical change of heart has happened because of Jesus, because the Holy Spirit now lives in you and you have a completely new heart because of him, because of what God has done in the new covenant. If you're saved by Christ, then you're a member of that new covenant, this covenant that was promised again and again throughout the Old Testament. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant. Jesus is your righteousness. He fulfilled God's law for all the times that you and I don't obey it. And he died for every one of your sins so that you could live a life of loving God, of repentance for when we fail and turning back to him and knowing him and being able to continue and press on to walk in his ways, no matter what is in our past or no matter what regrets we have. Earlier this week, I went to the store to pick out a Father's Day card for my dad. And as I was looking at all these potential messages that I could send to him, I started to go through a guilt trip in the grocery store aisle. I'm reading all these messages on Father's Day cards, and I'm starting to say, oh, man, I am not batting 1,000 right now. I really need God's help being a dad. What kind of card am I going to get from my kids down the road? You know, am I doing enough as a dad? Am I spending enough time with my kids? Am I discipling them intentionally? And this is all going through my mind, and I'm having this guilt trip as I'm trying to just pick out a Father's Day card for my dad. Fellow fathers and mothers here today, if you feel the same way at times, here's what I realized. Here's what I had to preach to myself as I'm standing in the grocery store aisle. If you ever see me in Shaw's talking to myself, it's because I might be preaching to myself. I had to remind myself, learn and grow, Tim. Learn and grow where God wants you to learn and grow. So don't ever despise the Lord's discipline. Scripture says that he loves us when he corrects us. So if he's convicting you of something in his word today, then don't slide over that. Thank him for his correction in your life. But what does he call us to do? He says, learn and grow. See places where we need to make changes, but also don't let despair or regret eat me up. In other words, I believe the gospel, so I also believe that there's new morning mercies for me every day. No matter what season of parenting I'm in, no matter what kind of regrets that I have, no matter what kinds of changes I know that I need to make. So dads, moms, grandparents, don't let regrets or anything else distract you from what God calls you to do today. We believe in the gospel, so let's love Jesus deeply, let's know and live his ways, and no matter what the past holds, let's embrace his grace, and let's share that grace relentlessly with our children and grandchildren. Let's pray. God, we need your grace to be able to do this. God, we thank you for your word. And Lord, your word not only gives a balm to our souls and brings healing when we remember the gospel and we remember the forgiveness that we have. God, the good news is not the good news that we finally had it all figured out and saved ourselves, but we praise you that the good news is that you saw us and you had mercy on us and you sent Jesus to rescue us. So God, we just cry out to you as desperate people who so often don't get this right. But Lord, we would be the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 6. We would be the parents of Judges chapter 2 who failed at this if it's not for your grace. God, we praise you for the Holy Spirit who indwells us today. We thank you that we have a better covenant because of Jesus. And so you not only push us towards you and give us that change of heart if we're willing to seek it, but you also will give us the power and the strength and the wisdom that we need for each and every day. So God, I pray that you'd meet us where we're at this morning. God, if there's a dad or mom or grandparent or anyone here this morning who doesn't know Jesus, I pray they'd come to him today and receive that free grace, that free gift that Jesus died for and rose again for. God, there may be parents here this morning who are just struggling because they feel like they missed the boat, it's too late. God, show them that it's never too late in Jesus, that as long as we have breath, you call us to live for you and to embrace the new morning mercies of the gospel and to have joy and to move forward in life and to press forward, as we saw in Philippians 3, with one focus. God, I pray that Satan's voice would have no place in our hearts today on this Father's Day, but that your voice, the voice of Jesus, would be in our hearts, showing us the grace of Jesus and showing us how to move forward with confidence and joy in teaching our kids to know you and to love you. And God, where we've been convicted this morning by your word, I pray that we would not despise your correction. I pray that we would take that seriously, that we would let your Holy Spirit do his work and show us specific things we can change so that we can teach our kids, no matter what season we're in, to love you and to know you. And we pray that it would start with us in our hearts, Lord. Help us to be a church that knows and loves you, and that this would just come naturally out of our church and our ministries, and also, Lord, our very lives as we go. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Worship team, would you come, and as the worship